Father in heaven, we do come before you. As we have been discipled, as we have been following along on this sermon of James, designed to teach us how to follow Jesus, how to observe all things that our Lord Jesus, you have commanded us. We thank you, Lord, for this examination of a part of our lives, a part of our body, our tongue. And we pray, O Lord, as we do so, that you would grant us grace, that we may hate our sin in this manner and look to our Savior. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing in order to be a blessing and that the world may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, and now sin. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever stopped and thought about your tongue? About the only time that I really think about my tongue is when I bite it. And then I'm very aware of my tongue. But why is it a gift? Or is it a gift? Is your tongue a gift from God?
Yep.
Thank you. Why? What is the blessing about your tongue? Well, the one thing is, can you imagine what life would be like if you didn't have taste buds and you were eating and you didn't taste anything? But the reason why you enjoy, one of the reasons why you enjoy food is why? Because of the tongue, right? Like I shared with you a while back, I had a woman that I knew that was fighting cancer, and she had chemotherapy, and it caused her tongue, the taste buds on her tongue, to such that everything she ate tasted like metal. And she lost a lot of weight because she didn't want to eat because nothing tasted good. And she struggled. She had to force herself to eat to maintain her weight. Is it something that we don't appreciate till it's taken away? So the tongue is there to, God has given us with the ability to enjoy food. What about to communicate? What would it be like if your tongue either wasn't there or didn't work? Would you be able to do your job? Would you be able to communicate with one another? Would you be able, there are people that are mute or people that are dumb. The term is dumb, but it means can't speak. What would it be like if you didn't have the ability to communicate? Would you be ostracized? Would you feel alone? Would you feel frustrated because you wanted to share with people? But in particular, think about this. Where does life, eternal life, come from? It comes through the preaching of the gospel. Without the tongue, there's no preaching of the gospel. There's no life. And secondly, think about this. How do you want to respond when you really understand the gospel and you are thankful for the grace of God? Well, one of the things that we've been doing this morning is what? Using our tongues to thank God. To give thanks. Paul refers to it as a sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. And so the tongue is a blessing. On the other side, let me ask you this way. How often do you deceive yourself? Why did I say that? What's that got to do with the tongue? Is there any connection between the tongue and self-deception? Now, notice one of the things that I didn't do, or what I did do when I asked you that question. How often do you deceive yourself? What's the assumption? That we do. The assumption is we do tend to deceive ourselves. So what has that got to do with the tongue? Well, James, earlier, in chapter 1, he says, therefore, let's see if I have it right, let everyone Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And James goes on to say that we deceive ourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Can we deceive ourselves by saying or thinking that we're doing the right thing? Yeah, you can. Proverbs 18:21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It is a power to bring life and death. There's my passage I was looking for. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. You ever think that? Oh, I'm okay. Never? It's them. They're the bad ones. I'm okay. Well, what does it say? He does not bridle his tongue. He deceives oneself. How well are you bridling your tongue? How many of you talk to yourself besides me? Right? We talk to ourselves all the time. Maybe not here, but here, right? Do we bridle that tongue? Do we say things under our breath about our parents, about our employer, about our neighbor, about our spouse, about our kids? I mean, I can go down the list. We use our tongues rather than bridle. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. The tongue has the power to kill and to bring healing. The question that God is calling us to answer is, how will you use your tongue? And so James has been teaching us or speaking about discipleship, and discipleship using the resources that he has given. In many ways, I don't know if I haven't mentioned this before, but in many ways the book of James is a sermon. And he lays out the main points in chapter 1. And then he expands on them in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. And so he speaks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And then we saw in chapter 2, he spent time speaking about being doers of the word and not hearers only. In verse 26, like I mentioned, he talked about bridling the tongue. And now he's going to expand on that point. And in verse 27 of chapter 1, he speaks about pure religion and undefiled, is keeping oneself unspotted from the world. And he'll expand on that in chapters 4 and 5. And so right now we're focusing on the tongue. The use of words in restraint and in blessing and cursing. Faith without works is dead, James says in verse 26. But now he turns about the works of the tongue. Look at our chapter. Look at our verse. Verse 1, chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, as we hear that, the temptation is to say, well, I'm not a teacher, so that doesn't apply to me. I'm not planning to be a teacher, so that doesn't apply to me. It applies to you, Pastor. You're the teacher. It applies to you, Mom. You're my teacher. But it doesn't apply to me. Sorry. Nice try. Does God give us an opportunity to disciple one another? Do we live in front of other people? Do our lives speak to other people? Do our words impact other people? Are we, in that sense, also teaching them? At least teaching them what's going on in our hearts? So in one sense, yes, James is talking in particular to the leaders, but it is a strong temptation for us to point to somebody else. Do you ever do that? Ever been in a sermon, and as you're listening to the sermon, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. They really need to hear this. Right? What should we be saying? Oh, I need to listen to this because I really need to hear this. Right? James is saying that the church has, or is he saying that the church has too many teachers? Is that what he's warning? He's saying, make sure we only have as few, because there's judgment, there's stricter judgment. Is he saying that? No, just the opposite. He says to pray for the Lord of the harvest. For what? For laborers to go forth into the harvest field. To preach the gospel. And so, no, he's not saying that. The laborers are few. But there is a warning. There is a warning concerning danger of a position. Knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. Notice he concludes himself in that statement. And so the point is, we're all called to make disciples. To be disciples. And in following Jesus, for others to follow us as well. This imperative, this command is not optional. Only for the leaders or teachers in the church, but for each of us. Parents, what does Deuteronomy chapter 6 say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall, what? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So what are you parents called to do? To love God, to love God's word, and to put it in your heart. Right? Doesn't that sound like the king, that Deuteronomy calls for the king to write the Bible, to meditate on it, so also parents. But notice he goes on. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Did Jesus do that with his disciples? Did he have the word of God in his heart? Did he talk about them as they walked along, and as they laid down, and as they ate? Is that what we are called to do? As parents, to have the word of God, to speak the word of God by word and deed. That is discipleship. That is teaching. So it is our responsibility, according to Matthew 18 and Deuteronomy 6, especially for parents. So we illustrate what we believe every day. What kind of message is our children hearing? What kind of message are you communicating at work, at school, at life, in life? One of the challenges sometimes when you have older siblings or younger siblings is the competition or the bantering all that we have. My wife says that we are a teasing church. Is that true? We tease each other, probably a reflection of me. Can teasing hurt? Can teasing destroy? Do we use our... is that sure we shouldn't tease at all? No, but we need to be careful, right? With the use of our tongue. Isaiah learned an interesting lesson. If you read Isaiah chapters 5 and 6... Isaiah goes around and saying, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And then he sees the Lord, and what does he say? Woe to me. I am discombobulated, I am undone, for I have seen the Lord of hosts. And then God says, the angel takes the coal from the altar, and where does it touch it? To his lips, and says they're clean. And then he calls them to go and speak. And if you read Isaiah 6, what the message that he gives is a message of woe. He says, I want you to get out there, I want you to speak the truth, and they're not going to hear you. They're not going to listen. They're going to harden their heart. But Isaiah did what God had called him to. So the point is that James says we influence others. First of all, in chapter 2, we influence others by what we do. If we say something and we don't do it, that influences others around us. Speak and do. But now we influence others by what we say. And when he's in next chapter, in chapter 4, we influence others by our attitudes, by what we think. The best way I can describe that is an onion. An onion has layers. Oh boy, I sound like a movie quote, right? Ogres are like onions. Why? They stink? No. They have layers. Do we have layers? Outward, more inward, deep down. What's in the middle? Our heart. Does our tongue reflect our heart, reveal our heart? Yes. Do our actions reflect our heart? Yes. So James is going for the heart. He'll hit us with chapter 4 and that. But he's dealing with a further down in the onion, a particular use or revelation of the heart. Proverbs 4:23, out of the heart spring the issues of life. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know what someone's thinking? Listen to them. See where their heart is? Listen to them. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. I'm sorry, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. James goes on to say in verse 2, notice this, for we all stumble in many things. What does he say? He includes himself. James says, we all stumble. We all trip. You ever tripped and fallen? Slipped on ice and fallen? He's talking about a trip. He's talking about a way, walking and following a path in which we should walk. But notice, and this is kind of an interesting statement, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. In my mind, I'm thinking of our tongue being so long that we trip over it. Have you ever tripped over your tongue? Not physically. Have you ever said something and just after you said it, you went, I wish I could take that back? Did you stumble at that moment? You're angry and out it comes. And then you ask for forgiveness because, oh, I didn't mean that. Yeah, but why did it come out of your mouth? Because it was here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why, that's the summary earlier, right? Now he's explaining why. In other words, we do. We stumble. We misuse his word, or we fail to use his word. We cause other people to stumble and trip on the stones of the path, the stones being our words. Especially representing his word, teachers. So he's talking about our words are like putting stones in the path, or like ice in the path, causing others to stumble. The point he's trying to make is it's easy to stumble others, especially for those of us who have authority. Now, don't tell me that you don't think that this message was convicting to me. I've been squirming under this message, right? So guess what? Join me in this time. He goes on to say again, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. What James is saying is, in many things we offend all, and to avoid offending with the tongue is extremely difficult. So difficult that it is safe to say that anyone who has sufficient strength in principle and spirit to offend not in word, he is able to also bridle the whole body. How about you? How are you doing? Notice what he says. The perfect man. For we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. We're going to come back to that particular point later on. But he's talking about maturity. He's talking about us growing through trials. That's what he's been talking about throughout the chapter, throughout the book. Through trials, we grow in maturity. Right? We grow up. Are you more mature now than you were 5 years ago? Have you learned things through trials as you walk with Jesus? Have you stumbled and fallen and, I need grace. I need grace. I need your help, Lord. I hope so. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. Talking about giving pastors and apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Isn't that the goal of life is maturity? No longer to be babies, no longer to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Aren't we to be called to be able to discern? The goal of sanctification in Christ is that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of God so that we may grow in complete government of the tongue. This is what James is saying about tongue management. He is able to bridle the whole body. Isn't that an interesting statement? If you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. Why is that? Because if the tongue is controlled by the heart, and I can control, does it impact my heart and therefore impacts the body? Yes. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Did Jesus teach this also? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the ability to control the tongue begins with the ability to control the heart. If you can control your heart, you can control your tongue. If you can control your heart, you can control your actions. If you control your heart, you can control your attitude. Discipleship begins on the inside, in essence. Does this mean that until I can handle, I get a handle on my heart, my focus should be on my words? No. James is focusing on the tongue in order to get us to the heart of the matter, which he will do so in chapter 4. The psalmist cries out, set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Guard the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil, to practice wicked works. So there's a cry. Guard my heart. Guard my lips. Lord, grant me the grace. That's negatively. Positively, Proverbs 23, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Isn't that an interesting statement? A father says to his son, to his daughter, you want to make me happy? Speak right things. Causes my heart to rejoice. I'm encouraged. Why? Because not only are the things that you're saying is right, but where does it come from? It comes from the heart. Isn't that really key? Isn't that what we parents want our children? Is to love the Lord with all their heart? And part of that evidence is their speech. Guarding of the lips will force you to deal with the source. That's the point. That's what James is saying. If you start to guard this, what happens? You start understanding this, where it comes from. When I want to say something and I say, no, I'm not going to say that, am I thinking about, does it cause me to stop and think about what's going on here that is wanting to do this? The answer is yes. If we guard our hearts, guard our lips, James is saying, we guard our hearts. We understand our hearts. Again, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. I was mute in silence. I held my peace even from good. My sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. So what's David saying? David said there was a wicked person and I guarded my mouth. I didn't say anything and it burned within me and then I spoke and then he was like, ugh, I blew it again. Right. What did he do? He stopped and he thought about what he was going to say. He was guarding his mouth and it revealed his heart to himself. Remember what I asked you earlier? How often do we deceive ourselves? Tongue management helps us to see heart problems. David cried for help. So should we. And so the point is, tongue management will force heart management. I can attest to this. The more I'm aware of what's going on in my heart happens because, as you know me, I talk a lot. Right? I'm a chatty patty. Okay? That's my confession here. As I guard my mouth, all of a sudden I start to become more aware of what's going on in my heart. So, like I said, this sermon is for you. Thanks for joining. I'm sorry, this sermon is for me. Thanks for joining, right? So James says, okay, let me illustrate this for you, just in case you're having a hard time with it. So look at verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So he talks about a bridle. Think of a wild Mustang, unconquerable, like human nature under the impulses of a depraved lust and passions. But having command of the mouth, a man has command of all. Just like having that bit in the mouth of the bit and bridle in the mouth of the horse, you can turn that horse. You can control that horse. It may fight against you, but you can get control. How big is the bit and the bridle compared to the horse? It's small. He goes on to say, and here's another illustration. Verse 4. Look at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Now, at the time that Paul is speaking, the ships he's talking about are sailing ships that are about 300 feet long. We have aircraft carriers. Have you ever seen an aircraft carrier up close and personal? Have you? Anybody? We lived in San Diego and there were aircraft carriers there. Those things are huge. 93,000 tons. It's a small city. 5,000 people live on an aircraft carrier. When that aircraft carrier is going full speed, you know how long it takes to turn it to go the other direction? It takes it about a mile to go from one direction to the other. A 180 takes a mile because of how big. 57, I have it notes here, 5,700 persons on that aircraft carrier. But it can be turned by a little rudder, comparatively, to the ship. So James says, power applied at the right point is incomparably more efficient. In other words, the tongue is the fulcrum of the body. The tongue is a little member but it turns great things. Archimedes said, give me a place to stand and a lever and I can move the world. That fulcrum, that place to stand, is the tongue. With a little bit, man control the horse. With a little helm, he governs and directs the ship driven by fierce winds. Notice, natural ability, or perversity, I should say, with the horse, and temptation. So the tongue, being a little member, can turn the whole body. James is focusing on the power of the tongue, far beyond its size. And I can spend a lot of time quoting to you, but I'm not going to do that right now, all the different things that God has done. Did God create everything with speaking into existence, everything? Did God use speech to create everything? Does God provide through speech? And the answer is yes. Does salvation come through the speech? The answer is yes. What about sanctification? The answer is yes. I have a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 different ways that man can use the tongue aright. But I'm not going to read those to you because you'll fall asleep on me if you haven't already. But if you want to, you can come up and get that. To summarize, we are called to love God, to glorify and enjoy Him, to serve one another and meet our daily needs, including normal conversation. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So as this text speaks of the perfect man, if we stumble in many things, for we all stumble in many things, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Was there anybody that fulfilled that calling? Was there anybody that bridled his tongue? Did not stumble? Was able to bridle the whole body? The perfect man? Who was he? Come on, you know.
Jesus.
Who is writing this epistle? James. Did James get to know Jesus at all? Probably about 30 years of his life, or a number of years, 30-some years, James saw the perfect man bridling his tongue, right? So when he talks about the perfect man, does he at least possibly in his mind have Jesus as the example, as the one that fulfilled what James is saying? Is it possible? Yes, he saw it lived out. When Jesus spoke, did he speak life? Yes. He is the perfect man. And so with that, I don't want to leave you with, oh, man, I'm just such a loser. My tongue, I sin in so many ways. I hope you hear that. But I also want you to hear one of the things that Jesus did was as he spoke, used his tongue, he established what we're about to celebrate. Or to celebrate him. Because he was perfect. Because he guarded his tongue, guarded his heart, spoke the right things, the perfect man, he brought salvation to you and I. He fulfilled all righteousness. So does that mean, well, then I can just do whatever I want with my tongue? No. There's a warning. We are to bridle that tongue. We are to guard our hearts by guarding our lips. There's more in the chapter. I'm not going to cover any more. I'm going to leave you hanging. We're going to go to part 2 next week. And so, kids, next week we're going to talk about fire-breathing dragons. Ooh. Fire-breathing dragons. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was sent and that he is the perfect man. And he fulfilled all righteousness, including doing, speaking, and guarding. At the same time, we acknowledge that as James is speaking and includes himself, that we all do sin by not guarding our lips, by not guarding our tongue, but misusing that little tool that brings life, but also brings death and separation. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to not forget this sermon, but to think about it this week as we go about our day, and as we speak, and as we listen to other people speak, grant unto us a greater awareness concerning this little tool, this resource. Enable us, O Lord, to be aware of and to bring it under control, the control of your Spirit, control of your Word, that we may glorify you in all ways, including the management of our tongue. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.